I'd like for you to consider with me this morning how to avoid the trap of roller coaster Christianity. It's all too common a problem for people to be in the Scripture for a time and to be in prayer and to be growing for a period of their lives and then suddenly completely out of the Word and not praying and not growing during a different period of time. And many people spend their lives in this kind of a cycle. They're praying and they're excited and they're growing, and without even knowing why, suddenly they're not doing any of those things anymore, and they've become disinterested and unenthusiastic. During the times when the prayer and the Bible study come easy, you think it's always going to be easy, it's going to be great, I'm going to do this every day, and it's just going to get better and better and better, and then when you realize it didn't keep happening and now it's coming with difficulty, suddenly you feel pretty guilty. And when this happens, you know you ought to do better, and you say, I'm going to do better, and you try to do better, and if it doesn't get better, then you feel even more guilty. It's a very normal struggle, and it can be overcome. And it's possible, if you're struggling with that or have struggled with that, it is possible for you to become increasingly consistent in your spiritual life. There are a lot of factors. I'm not going to pretend to sum them all up today. I just want to give you three this morning. Three helps to spiritual stability. Today we're going to look at a passage in which Jesus is building into his disciples some resistance to this roller coaster Christian life that has plagued most of us. The text is Mark 6, beginning with verse 30. We'll read through verse 34 this morning. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 30. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in the boat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Now, from this passage, I want to give you three helps for a consistent Christian life. Three things that will put you well on the way. And the first is this: work hard doing something for somebody else. If you want to be consistent, find a ministry. Work hard doing something for somebody besides yourself. If you're going to develop consistency, this will be a must for you. Now, this is what the disciples had been doing before the point where this passage begins. If you remember the earlier part of the chapter, before the explanation about what happened to John the Baptist, Jesus had sent his disciples out to preach in various places. In obedience to his command, they had made the leap from learning to doing and had gone out. They had moved from being his assistants who were with him all the time to being servants in their own right. They'd gone out at his command. They were functioning away from his physical presence, focusing their attention on other people's needs, working hard to be a blessing to somebody else. And then the explanation of what happened to John the Baptist is inserted in this chapter. The activity of these 12 guys going out in groups of twos had so effectively expanded interest in Jesus' ministry that people were coming up with all sorts of crazy ideas about what was going on. And one of the wild explanations about why Jesus could work these miracles was that he was John the Baptist who had come back to life. And so Mark explains what happened to John, and then the narrative picks up again with the disciples returning from that ministry trip that they had gone out on. There had apparently been an appointed time and place to get back together, so they came back. And Verse 30 is where that picks up again. Now, the fact that these guys had gone out and done something for somebody else is significant. It's an important part of the training that they got from Jesus. They were to work hard, doing something to be a blessing to somebody else. They were not to allow a self-focus to become the character of their lives as Christians. And so they went out to serve. He sent them out to serve. Well, in the same way, your spiritual life cannot be allowed to become all about you. And this is one of the things that happens when people get into those slumps. It's all about me, and I'm not doing that well right now. Therefore, I'm pretty depressed. And if you can spend some time blessing somebody else, it's a big help. If your spiritual life ever becomes all about you, it will be a recipe for disaster. It's going to go down. It's going to get bad. And Jesus didn't let these guys develop that pattern that would ultimately lead to their failure, and so he sends them out, kicks them out of the nest. And they went out and they worked hard. Now, their report tells something of the kind of work that they were doing. In verse 30, it says, the apostles gathered together with Jesus. They came back at the appointed time. And it says, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Now, that expression means that their ministry to bless these other people included action and content. They reported what they had done, and they reported what they had taught. Both of those things were involved in their work, and real ministry is that way. Real ministry is active. It involves doing something for somebody. It involves addressing practical needs, spending some time with people, giving them some comfort, interacting with them in some way. If there's no action that involves some other person, it's not ministry. It's something else. If there's no practical point of engagement with other people, then ministry hasn't happened. But real ministry also always includes specific biblical content being delivered to those people in some way. Without speaking the truth, there's not biblical ministry. Without some manner of biblical content, even if it's you saying it's going to be all right and I can tell you why, God does not forget his children. Without that, it's not ministry. It's just social action without an end, without a spiritual end. Spiritual needs can't be addressed without including spiritual content, which must come from the Scripture. And so the disciples reported not that they taught, they reported what they taught. They came back and explained everything, related everything that they had taught. Not the fact that they taught, the content of what they taught, because it mattered what they taught. They had to get it right. The Scripture is objective. It has to be taught. It has to be lined up with when we teach. And so they reported specific details about what they did, and they reported specific details about what they taught. While they were there working hard, they were doing things that were not purely for themselves. They addressed these practical needs and they addressed these spiritual needs with biblical content. And this was a very good start for them to avoid that trap of woe is me, roller coaster Christianity. And this is what you need. You need to be focused on other people and on delivering real spiritual benefits to somebody besides yourself. Without that, you're not going to be consistent for a long time. Well, Jesus made sure they developed the pattern. And this is the first step. Work hard doing something that will bless somebody else. The second one, though, is going to surprise you. Make some time for rest and reflection. Make some time for rest. To be steadfast as a believer, you need to consistently make time in your life for rest and reflection. As soon as these guys get back from that hard work, Jesus has another assignment for them. Immediately, there's another assignment, but it is not the one most of us would have expected. Look at verse 31. As soon as they get through with their report, he says to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. Now, this would seem like foolishness to a great many people. A lot of people would think that this is a terrible time to stop and rest. You're going to lose the momentum, man. You can't let up now. These guys just started working. They've only been on one trip. You want to give them a vacation already? Now, this was a relatively short rest that Jesus was mandating here. He's the sense of the Greek is come away and rest for a little while. This is not a three-week vacation. This is a day or two, short rest, maybe even part of a day. But you need some rest. And these guys were ministering on the Sabbath because they were teaching, preaching, and so they needed to rest on some other day. They needed to get one in, and so they took one here. Or they set out to. Even though it's short, though, a lot of people would see this as an interruption into the important things of life. We're on a roll here. We can't take a day off. People need me, man. And the needs are pretty extreme. Let me encourage you not to think that way, but to learn from this. Because it is absolutely necessary for you to rest occasionally if you expect to have a consistent spiritual life. And failing to know when to rest, when to take a short break for rest and reflection, is one of the key reasons people get into those slumps. They burn out. They didn't stop in time. Your gas tank's just empty. Go rest. You'll get better. Here's why that happens that way. You have no spiritual resources of your own. Your spiritual resources are not self-generating within you. Your tank will get empty. The purpose of this kind of rest is to recharge for more ministry, to recover physically and spiritually, to reflect and spend some time with God so that you can then be ready for more. And solitude and quiet help a great deal in making this work. You'll be refreshed far more quickly if you get alone with God in a quiet and secluded place, even if you have to occasionally hide in your closet to get a secluded place. Get by yourself with God. It'll work a lot better. Now, that means a mad dash through all the tourist stops is not what this is talking about. That means a hobby in which you exhaust yourself is not what this is talking about. If you're doing that on your day off, that doesn't count as this. Catching up on all your errands on your day off is not what this is talking about. Well, I took a day off. I'm more worn out than when I work, man. I had to go to the bank and the post office and get the tags for the car. Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest for a while. And the Greek word here for rest means to be still. Oh, now you're really nervous, right? Be still. Kind of reminds you of that verse in the Old Testament. Be still and know that I am God. We don't like to be still. But this is what it means. Rest. Be still for the purpose of being refreshed. Now, this is an aspect of spiritual life that is horribly overlooked in our society, and I think it's why America has so many roller coaster Christians. It's one reason, anyway. To the American mind, being still is a waste of time. Now, that's not true, but that's the way many of us think about it. If you don't get an occasional period of rest, allow yourself to recuperate, you're not going to be much use to anybody else or yourself. Now, prayer is not inconsistent with this kind of rest. Reading your Bible a little bit and reflecting on what it says is not inconsistent with this kind of rest. It doesn't mean you have to stare at the leaves and never let any thoughts come into your mind. But you're not setting out for an exhaustive period of Bible study. This is so you can rest. While you rest, you think about the things of God. Prompt yourself with a few verses if you like. Pray a little bit if you like. But rest is not inconsistent with this kind of rest. So you need this. Now, Jesus did a lot of this kind of pulling away. He did this often. And many times in the Gospels. We see the disciples being sent on ahead so that Jesus can get off by himself and spend some time in prayer and be recharged for the next ministry event. A lot of times the disciples are waking up and Jesus is nowhere to be found. Where is he? And when they find him, they realize he was up half the night or the whole night off somewhere where they wouldn't find him very easily, and he was praying, spending time with the Father. It happens in the first chapter of Mark. We looked at it months ago. They get up. Where's Jesus? I don't know. And they find him. Jesus, the crowds are looking for you, man. We got stuff to do. They were focused on the expectations of others, on the schedule. We can't be still. The needs are too great. Jesus was focused on solitude with the Father. Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. I want you to note the contrast of these two verses. This runs so counter to our American thinking. Luke 5:15 says, "But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness." Verse 16, "But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." Right in the middle of the revival, he's sneaking off to pray. And now Jesus is teaching his disciples to do the same thing. Come away to a secluded place and rest for a while. If you want to have something to give, you're going to have to spend some time alone with God. You're going to have to be still so that you can remember that he is God. You're going to have to find a balance between hard work and rest. Now, early in my ministry, I noticed this aspect of Jesus' ministry, and I tried to imitate it. At first, it was really hard to be still. Don't I need to be doing something else? But I had noticed that the conferences absolutely wore me out, even though they're great. You love to go to a conference. You get all of this stuff. You learn all of these things. You're challenged. But there's no time to reflect. There's not any rest at any conference I've ever attended. And so I try to go away somewhere quiet from time to time and do what this passage is talking about. And every time I go, I get convicted that I waited too long and I don't go often enough. Every time. And every time I return, it blows my mind how much more productive I am. How much more effective what I do is. How much less time it takes to do the things that I'm doing every week. It's one of the most effective things that I ever do. And it's amazing when you find that quiet solitude out in the boonies somewhere, how quickly you're rejuvenated. Just get out in God's creation. And when you get back, you got all this extra to give. But I will warn you about this, and if you just got back from Lakeshore, you've probably already figured this out. If you're going to rest, you're going to have to force it into your schedule. You're going to have to make it happen. It has to be planned and even stuck into your schedule with a pry bar. And I know half of you are sitting there thinking, I don't have time for that. How do you expect me to schedule that with all that I have on me? Well, you got to be determined. You've got to believe it's a priority or it won't happen. But I want you to notice what it was like, you know, when Jesus had a schedule on earth. Look at verse 31. For there were many people, middle of the verse, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Now the sense of this is there were many crowds coming and going. So there'd be a crowd around Jesus. All these people have got all these needs. They want something. And he's ministering to them and he's helping them. But before all of them are dealt with, a whole new group has shown up. So when these go away, there are more standing there and there's still a crowd. And when they go away, there's still a crowd because more have shown up. It's like there's just always a line. Now that sounds like your life, doesn't it? You feel like there's always a line. You can't see the end of the line, but everybody in the line wants something from you yesterday, right? That's how it was when Jesus said, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. it meant that they had to walk away from that crowd that wanted something from them. And there were significant needs in the crowd. There were sick people that wanted healing. There were requests that had to be put off. There were real needs that had to be left there. And these guys got into a boat and went away right in the middle of all of that. Well, why? Why would they do that? Because Jesus knew and the disciples needed to learn that rest and reflection is absolutely necessary if you're going to have anything to give. Now, here's how it works when we do it our way. The crowd's here. They want something from us. We got to stay. And so we run out of gas, and we're of no use at all to the crowd. In fact, we're doing harm now, operating in the flesh. And we still stay until we've offended the crowd and they go away, and then we rest. When you run dry, you're no help to anybody anyway, so make it happen. Well, that's what they did. Verse 32, right in the middle of all of that activity, they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. Left the crowd standing there and went away. And Jesus did this often. It seems like he's going away right at the height of it every time. Now, how soon you need to rest depends on how fast you're running and how much training you've done before now. I don't have to run near as far as I used to actually running before I need to rest. Depends on what kind of shape you're in and how fast you're running, but you're going to have to rest sooner or later. So plan some times like this. Now, as it turns out, this particular time of rest for these guys did not happen right then, which brings me to the third point. Be flexible. Look at verses 30. This is just like my life. I don't know about you. Verse 33, the people saw them going, and many recognized, and I think the sense is they recognized where they were going, because it says, and they ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Now, we know from the verses that follow that there were 5,000 men in the crowd plus the women and children in round numbers. Jesus had left the area on several occasions before this, and the people had kind of learned to watch. You got to watch him. He'll slip off. And they saw them going, and they kind of got the trajectory of the boat, and they're realizing where they're going to make ground again. And they ran there. It's twice as far, but they got there first. So the disciples either had a headwind or they were resting a little in the boat because Jesus knew what was coming. But the crowd has figured it out, and they're there. Thousands of them. Kind of makes you feel sorry for the disciples, doesn't it? You got your schedule all figured out. You got your retreat planned. You did the hard part, which is breaking away. Now you're there. You know that feeling? We're there. Finally. Now we get to rest, and thousands of people want something from you. They beat you there. Well, what do you do? You know, if you push off real quick, Peter, we can find another spot. Bye. Hi, good to see y'all. Fuss at the people for being there. Do you not know we've scheduled a retreat? This is what the disciples do later. Jesus, why don't you send this crowd away, man? It's a long way home for them. Better get them started. They don't have anything to eat. You better send them home. Well, Jesus didn't do any of that. You know what you do? If you haven't waited too long already to go away, and you don't deal with the crowd in the flesh, if you don't deal with the needs in the flesh, then you use the reserve tank when something like this happens. This says, he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he adjusted to their needs. Right in the middle of the retreat. They were helpless and hopeless. They were confused and in danger. Sheep cannot survive without a shepherd, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he gave them what they needed. And in doing so, he demonstrates something to us when our schedules challenge us and the needs of other people challenge us. Jesus always lived by priority, and he did not let the demands of people keep him from scheduling time away to rest. But when their needs were so great and this unique opportunity presented itself, he did not slight anyone for the sake of his schedule. If you're going to live an effective life in which you serve other people, your plans are going to go a lot like this. You're going to have to make time for rest. And there are going to be a lot of times when it's going to get squeezed out anyway. You can't live without it. You've got to schedule it. But even your time alone with God will get pressed on by the needs of other people. And sometimes you're just going to have to go with that and take care of the problem. Take care of the need, and then get your time alone with God. You'll have to be flexible and find this balance that does not slight people, but does not always rob you of your solitude with God either. You don't want to get so fixed on your schedule that people feel like their very existence is an imposition to you. But sometimes you're going to have to sneak off. Sometimes you'll have to set your plans aside and try again later. I think this is why Jesus was so often praying in the middle of the night. It was the only time people would leave him alone so he could. Sometimes that was the only time he had to get with the Father, and so he did. Everybody else was asleep, and he had his chance. Here in this passage, after Jesus ministered to the large crowd, then he got some time alone with the Father. Look at verse 45. Way on down. Take me a year to get to this verse. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. Night is falling. But now it's taken care of, and Jesus is going to go get with God and have some time with him. He fit it in. Wasn't like he planned, but people matter too. Takes discipline, foresight, determination. Takes a willingness to balance your schedule and their needs. But if you want to avoid the ups and downs of that roller coaster Christian life, this will help a lot. Jesus was always proactive in this, and that's what it's going to take for you. You got to decide when to do something and do it. Jesus determined when to leave the crowd standing there on the shore. Jesus determined to go ahead and minister to the crowd on the other side, not to cast off and find a new spot. But Jesus determined when to send them away. He fed them, and then he said, "All right, guys, time for you to go home." He got him out of there. He sent the disciples on another direction, and he went to pray. He was always in control. He was deciding what to do. If you go with the flow, you will never have a consistent Christian life. You have to be proactive. And I think if you embrace these three helps, it'll go a long way toward helping you be consistent. Work hard doing something that is designed to bless somebody besides yourself. And you'll come back saying what Rodney said. It didn't work. I got more blessing. I got to go again. It didn't work. I got to try again. You always get blessed when you bless, but serve somebody else. Be sure you do something that will actually help them or you engage with them. Be sure there's some biblical content. But make some time for rest and reflection. Get your tank filled up again. Not forgetting the people, being flexible enough to adjust to their needs and set your schedule aside sometimes. You can live a consistent Christian life. You can. It is possible. Other people have learned to do it, and you can learn to do it. This isn't the whole package, but this is a whole lot of it. Think about them. Let's pray.